All right, who wants to go to camp? Who went to camp? Who had a great time at camp? Yo, I hadn't slept in a week. Woo! I'm going to warn you right now. I am running on straight adrenaline, caffeinated beverages, and the love of God. I am just, man, listen. Last service, an alarm went off on this stage, and I ran around in circles trying to find it. And I forgot I was preaching. Bear with me this morning. I got a lot of energy, okay? It's what happens. When you go to youth camp, you step into the fountain of youth. And I feel like I am in my 20s again. It's so good, man. Here's the deal. I am blessed at this point in my life to be able to go do these things. I started in ministry full-time at like 19 years old. And before that, I did youth camp all through my adolescence. And so there's only been about maybe a handful of years in 37 years on this earth that I haven't been somewhat involved in youth camp. And this was the best camp I've ever been a part of. Hands down. Not even close. So good. We've been doing this series, One Another, and learning how to love one another, how to encourage one another, how to, you know, build each other up, and all the different one another passages that we see throughout Scripture. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about a one another passage that comes from Hebrews. And we're going to be talking today about the idea of spur one another on. Spur one another on. I want to read in context Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, so that we can kind of get our minds wrapped around that, and then we'll break this down a little bit this morning. It says this. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This word spur one another on. We see this, if you look at the different translations of Scripture, there's lots of words that are used in this place. You see words like provoke, words like motivate, encourage, stir up, to spark. But when you think of the word spur, what comes to mind? You know, for me, it's the apple bottom jeans. Because that's how mine works. And if you didn't get that, ask your kid. He'll know. She'll know. Somebody. Maybe that's my generation. I don't know. No, what we think about is we think about a spur on a boot, on a cowboy boot. And what's that designed for? That's designed to basically to put into the side of the horse, to get close to the horse and lead it in the direction that you either want it to go or to continue in the direction that it is going. That's what the spur is there for, to spur on. Some of these other words like provoke. Hey, parents with kids, do you know what this word means? Because I do. See, I've got two kids, 3 and 12 years old, and for some reason, I thought that with the kids being that far apart, that it would just be like this loving, because like they're nothing alike, right? So then you've got like the 12-year-old and the 3-year-old, and I'm like, he's just going to be the best brother, and she's just going to love him, and they're going to get along all the time. No, that's not how that works at all, because apparently my 12-year-old, almost 13, wants the leapfrog toy that my 3-year-old is playing with. My dude, you've got an iPhone. Why do you need the leapfrog so that you can learn your ABCs and your 1-2-3s and how to rhyme bat with cat? I don't understand why you need this, but he does. If she's got it, he wants it. And so he takes it away from her, and she's, and they're constantly just provoking. She does it too. 3 years old, she knows how to push his buttons, and he'll come to me and she's like, Dad, she's doing this. And again, get used to it. This is your whole life, son. One woman provoking you forever. Amen. I like to provoke my wife a little bit, if I'm being honest. I feel like that's kind of, you know, what I get to do is my, you know, whatever. I'm her husband. And it's time to work. I provoke her. I like it. I like to see her get worked up. It's really fun sometimes. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes she gets mad at me. But I do. She likes to try, she hates trying new foods. Hates it. She's a super picky eater. And for 18 years of marriage, one of the greatest joys in my life is convincing her to try new foods. I know she'll hate it. Oh, I know it. It's like, I'll taste it. I'll be like, oh, she'll hate this. I'm like, you're going to love this. You should definitely 100% try this food. And she'll eat it. She'll be like, oh, and I'm just like, oh, no, you don't like it? You know, I provoke her. She hates it. And the more frustrated she gets, the worse I get. I'm like, are you frustrated? Are you frustrated? And I just poke the bear a little bit, you know? Or she'll be like, I'm mad at me. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're not mad at me. You don't get to tell me what I am and am not. Yes, I do. You're not mad at me. You don't get to tell me things like that. Provoking one another. How about motivation and encouragement? Those are self-explanatory. We've talked a little bit about encouragement before. We'll tie that in here in just a little bit. But what about the word stir up? Oh, man, do I love to stir up people. It's part of why I do youth ministry, right? Did you see the video? Did you see all the kids with the food on their faces and the girl barfing into the trash can? You want to know what you didn't see? It was me dying laughing on the side over there because I'm the one that set all that up. I love it. You can get kids to do anything. Anything. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to walk halfway across the camp, and I need to go get some and be like, hey, if you go do that, I'll give you a soda. Cost me nothing, but yep, there he goes. Going to go get the soda over there. You can stir kids up to do pretty much whatever you want to, and that's the beauty of camp. Get to watch them do dumb things and sit back and go, you shouldn't do that, knowing good and well you did it. I'm an instigator, especially with youth. I love it. Kids are way too easy to do that with. But another word that comes to mind, and maybe one that's not necessarily represented in this passage, but if you look at the way that they interact with one another, another word would be irritate. Irritate one another. It's like a rock in a shoe. You ever have a rock in your shoe? You know what's more irritating than the rock in your shoe? Stopping to take the rock in your shoe out. And so what do? We're like, oh, get to the end of the foot, put it all the way down at the toe, and then you can walk a little bit longer, then it comes back down again, and then, what, it's inside your sock now, and so then you're having to take your shoe off, and you're doing this number right here, and you're jumping around. It's irritating, right? I have something called misophonia. Anybody know what that is? Okay, I didn't know this until in my 30s I figured this out, but misophonia is the hatred of sound. That's what it's called, and apparently it's genetic. It's like I have it, my dad has it, my grandfather has it, all these people have it, and what it is I'm really bothered by noises, like chewing sounds and all that type of stuff. Yeah, you're nodding your head because you understand. You want to know what my number one trigger is, and I'm telling you right now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, you're going to tell me, then I'm going to do it. My biggest trigger on earth is bone cracking. Of any kind, it makes me want to scream. And then God teaches us patience in funny ways because my son is diagnosed with chronic motor tic disorder. You want to know what his number one tic is? All day long, pop, 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 cracking the neck, cracking the neck, cracking the foot, cracking the back, cracking the foot. He never stops, ever, and I'm just, It makes me hostile. Or how about like a whistle on a teapot? That's there for a reason. It's there so that you don't burn your house down, right? When that thing starts whistling, you're not going to sit there and continue watching their TV show while that thing's screaming in the kitchen. You're going to get up. You're going to walk in there. You're going to take care of it. They made it irritating for a reason. Irritating. The point where you say, enough. And typically, when my wife gets there, I go, but did you hear me? Did I get your attention? Usually it's not a good thing. I get in trouble. That's, you know, kind of part of life, though. They did a recent poll recently. I think that the word spur, the word, instigate or to stir up, all these things, it's an intense word, which means that it's probably pretty important, right? It's probably pretty important. They did a recent poll or a study recently that said that 2/3 of people in this country say that social media is dividing us. Now, personally, I'd like to know who the other third is because they're dead wrong. If you think social media is dividing us right now, put your hand in the air. Okay, fine. The students didn't think so. Okay, great. Wonderful. We'll talk about that in a minute. What happens when you see something you don't like? When you see something on social media that stirs you up, that gets you provoked, gets you angry, what do? Oh, I'm gonna show them today. I don't like your opinion. Your opinion's wrong. They're gonna know. They're gonna see. Does it ever work? Ever? Have you ever seen anyone ever win an argument on social media? Nope. Sure don't. Want to know why? Because it's the hard opposite of what we're talking about here. You're using your emotions. You're belittling people, right? You're being hostile. You're forcing people to think like you think. You're placing yourself above others and saying, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to show you my keyboard. And it never, ever works because our frame of mind is not where it needs to be. The frame of mind that we're looking for, when we talk about spurring one another on, are my thoughts and actions helping this person become more like Jesus? Am I helping a person become more like Jesus? So what does it look like to spur one another on? The book of Hebrews was written, okay, the book of Hebrews was written in a way that basically communicates us that because of Jesus, that God has something better to offer us than the world can ever, ever give us. That Jesus is the ultimate goal, the ultimate prize. That new life in a better way has now opened up for us. That he is better, that Jesus is better than anything that this world can offer. And the reality is that we're all humans. I have a lot of ADHD. And I like shiny things. They get my attention. And I get sidetracked really easy. I don't have a good time staying focused. So last year we bought this car. And this car is fancy. It's not like a fancy, fancy car, but it has fancy things that it does. So it has your normal cruise control. That's fine. But with the cruise control, you can do this thing where it has cameras, and it will measure the distance between you and the next car so that it automatically adjusts your speed if they're slowing down or speeding up. Because the most annoying thing in the world about cruise control is when the guy in front of you doesn't go the same speed and you have to stop it and go around and put it back on again. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, this car, it judges the distance. You can set it to like one car length to like four car length, and it will keep you in line, right? It also does this thing, too, called lane assist, which is not just when you get out of your lane, it rings a bell at you, but it will literally put you in the lane. It automatically steers for you. When I bought the car and I was on a test drive, the guy goes, hey, put that on and then let go of the steering wheel. And I was like, why are you trying to murder me? And yourself, for that matter. Like, that's not a good idea. He said, no, trust me. We're on an interstate, and there's a gradual curve coming up. And I'm like, I can't. There's no way. He goes, just do. And it does. It drives for you, which comes in really handy when you need to eat a sandwich on the road and you need two hands to do that. And if you're a police officer, Chris Jackson, don't listen to what I'm saying right now. You get 7 seconds. I don't know why I timed this. It's part of my ADHD, whatever. I got 7 seconds before that thing starts yelling at me. Beep, beep, beep. Put your hands on the wheel, and then it gets louder and faster and all this other stuff. Here's the deal. This car has alarms that constantly go off. Constantly. I hate talking on the phone in the car because every 4 seconds it goes beep, 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 beep. And that's not because I'm a horrible driver. It's because when a car is in front of me, it pops a little green dot up on my windshield somehow. And it's like, beep, 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 there's a car in front of you. Or if you change lanes without using your turn signal, I don't ever do that. It will literally yell at you. All day long, this thing's just screaming at me. Bah, 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 bah. Or it's got this thing, too, where if you are going to hit somebody, it will lock the brakes up on you, which I found out the hard way, not because I was going to hit somebody, but because the car in front of me was veering off, and my car, who is not very smart, thought the car was stopped in front of me and just locked my brakes up in the middle of the road. The reality is, though, is that this car has given me some false sense of security. See, a lot of times when I'm driving this car, I don't pay attention the way that I used to. I put it in autopilot, and I hope that it gets me where I'm supposed to go. But the reality is that if I'm heading this direction at 60 miles an hour, and ahead of me is a literal right angle turn, like that, right? It doesn't matter how much this thing can slam on brakes. I'm sailing straight off the cliff if I don't do it myself. If I let go of this thing, if I don't pay attention to this thing, I'm going straight off the cliff. And some of us in this room are putting our lives in autopilot right now and just hoping that we don't go outside of our lane. We're hoping that we don't sail across the cliff. We're hoping that the alarms within us will go off enough for the alarm within you, that's called a conscience. How easy is it to ignore your conscience? Pretty easy, right? We set that aside all the time. I know. I went to camp. We'll talk about that in a minute. We go on autopilot. See, just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean that we won't swerve. We can't go on autopilot because eventually you're going to swerve. Eventually you are going to get out of your lane. There's this incredible hymn that I grew up singing with my grandparents called Come Thou Fount. It's one of my favorite songs on earth. And in this song it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. It's within our DNA. It's within who we are. We're prone to wander. We're prone to see shiny things and start walking towards them. It starts when we're kids. It's the reason why our kids can't focus on anything is they see something cool and shiny and that's where they head. It's within who we are. It's within our DNA. See, that lane focus, that lane assist, it does not give me permission to keep my eyes off the road. So the question is, where is our focus? In order to be able to have focus, we got to know where we're heading, right? Where's our direction? Where's our end goal? And for us as Christians, we know that that end goal is eternity. Eternity was promised to us. I'll get the rope out. Don't make me do it. The rope, okay, that we're talking about over here, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a long rope, and it's got a couple pieces of tape on the end of it that shows this is the life that you're living here on earth. And then feet after feet after feet of what eternity is going to look like in comparison to what your time on earth looks like here. It's the ultimate goal. It's where we're trying to get. It's what we're living for here on this earth. It's an eternity with Christ. It's an eternity. And if our eyes aren't on the road, then we are not focused on the eternity that we're heading for. It's easy to be a keyboard warrior. It's easy to sit behind your computer and type messages to people or send people passive-aggressive emails or anything like that. That's easy to do. But face-to-face conversations, those are a whole lot harder, aren't they? Those are a whole lot harder. There's a fear of awkward conversation. Now listen to me. The fear of awkward conversation leads to dead silence. If you're not saying anything, nobody's saying anything. And then these things that need to be addressed, these things that we need to pick up on and say, hey man, you're going in the wrong direction. Hey man, you're missing it. Hey, this isn't what God wants for you. This isn't where you're going right now. Those are harder to have. And when you're not being said, then nobody is saying it. Nobody. Because nobody likes to be the bad guy, right? There's this absolutely profound passage of scripture in Proverbs 27, verses 6. I love this. Listen to this. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Did you hear me? Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And man, that just made my head explode. Because I know all of us in this room can think about someone right now who supports the bad decisions that you're making. Or someone in this room right now who knows legitimately, it says the kisses of an enemy are multiplied. In other words, your enemies are the ones that are kissing your tail. They're the ones that are building you up for all the wrong reasons. And we're listening when we shouldn't be. Our camp theme this year was roots, wearing a t-shirt. Got a bunch of students and leaders that are wearing their t-shirts around here. Roots. And what we talked about this week was how if you want to get to a point where you're bearing good fruit, what is good fruit? Love, joy, pace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things that we're wanting to do and lead to, the good fruit we're wanting to see in our life, those are dependent on how healthy your root is. Okay? How healthy is the seed that you have planted? How healthy is the soil that you have put that seed into? Where is your foundation? Where's that at? And this is how we've learned this week. Our students have learned how difficult it can be, but how necessary it is to prune our lives, to cut things off that aren't bearing healthy fruit, to cut things off that are killing us and spreading disease. They're learning these things, and you can find validation. This is what we talked about this week. You can find validation for just about anything that you do if you look hard enough. Any one of us can find the validation for the things that we do in life if you just look hard enough. And it's a scary life because everybody around us is telling us what we should and should not do. And so you're like, well, who do I listen to? Who do I follow? Here at Essential, we have something that's within our DNA. I see a guy wearing it right now. It says, love them anyway. You guys heard that or seen a shirt? I love this phrase. It's something that we put on shirts a long time ago. Some of ours have it now. Love them anyway. Many of you may not know that there is a second half to that saying. Love them anyways, yes. True. You're welcome here. But love them enough not to leave them where they're at. Love them enough to have the voice inside of you to be able to say, hey, you're in a bad spot right now, and you need to change where you're heading. It's so easy to guide children, isn't it? It's so easy to look at our kids and be like, hey, don't stick that fork in that light socket. You will get lit up. Or to look at my kid and be like, hey, you're not using wisdom right now. Hey, that's a bad decision. Hey, that's not a good use of money. It's so easy. Even at student camp, I'm able to look at students and be like, hey, don't make the same mistakes that I did. It's easier because I feel like I have that influence. But man, the older you get, the harder that gets. And you start looking at your peers and looking at the people around you, and it becomes incredibly, incredibly difficult to speak words of life into the people that we love because we're worried about what they might think of us, or we might be the bad guy, or we might set them off. See, we need to be seen as a beacon of light in each one of our lives. Okay, when we're spending our time with our people, when you're with your people and with your friends, are you being seen as a beacon of light in their life? Are you able to be able to speak truth in their life? See, I think we need to normalize the practice of holding each other accountable. I think it's a good thing. And it never feels good to be called out, does it? It never feels good to be told, hey, you're kind of screwing up a little bit. It's painful. But the reality is that my body is not a Subaru. I don't have alarms going off, that is, you know, except for the internal alarms. But we talked about that. That's your conscience, and we're not listening to that. And so I don't have all these internal alarms that are telling me, hey, you're veering. Hey, you're swerving. Hey, you're headed towards a cliff. So I need people in my life to do that. I need wisdom in my life to do that. I need peers in my life to do that. I need a church community in my life to do that. Being spurred on is a painful process. Let's talk about this hand for a minute. So, one of our students came to camp with a one wheel. Do you know what that is? It's one wheel. It's one wheel, and it's motorized. And so you it's like a skateboard. So it's like a Segway, but it goes that way. Does that make sense? So you, like that. So you get on it and you balance and then you start and then it rolls and the tire's about that wide and it's like a snowboard the way it feels, whatever. I rode that thing around camp all week. Wanna know why? Because I was in charge. I just took it from them. Hey, give me that. I got places to be. You walk. You're younger. So I rode it all over camp and it was amazing and I felt great. What happened was is that my confidence got way too high. And 2 hours before we left camp yesterday, I'm heading down this hill. I'm heading back to go give it back to Jackson and because he needed it back. So I'm going down the hill, and you have to make a left-hand turn. It's a gravel road, and you have to make a left-hand turn to go down to the gymnasium. And I'm confident. I'm looking at the water and the kids on the blob, and I'm looking at Brittany, and hey, Brittany, and man, I hit a rock, and that joker just threw me to the ground. I didn't even know what happened, man. I tore my whole palm off right here. I got bruised up all up in this area. My whole side is jacked up, my arm, everything like that. And, of course, she is so mad at me, just yelling at me. She's got cuts and bruises all over from camp. Y'all saw the video. She fell off that wall and went face first into a tree. Did I yell at her? No. I nurtured her. Hey, baby, are you okay? I don't get that. I get the, you idiot. I told you not to do that. It's garbage. But I lost sight for a minute. And I didn't have an alarm on that skateboard to tell me that I was heading towards a disaster. And so I wrecked. And even more ironically, that painful spur, this thing right here, as I'm sitting at home last night writing this sermon and writing and making that recap video and trying to, you know, get my thought, I'm all fired up, but I'm sitting in bed and I'm just, and I can sleep, I got this, and then I'm just, and every time I'd fall asleep, my palm would come down on my keyboard, on my laptop, and just light me up, man. And so I'm, and I'd be awake again, and I'm good, no, God, I got it, I'm good, I'm still writing your sermon for today, okay, Lord, and then it hit me again. And all day long, all because I didn't focus on what I was doing, I veered off the course, and I got cocky, and I got excited, and down I went. The hard truth is that the pain that we go through being spurred on, it pales in comparison to the pain that we go through without Christ. The pain that you're living in right now without Christ in your life is much stronger than how much it hurts to be told, hey, you're messing up, man. You don't have joy. You don't have patience. You don't have peace. You're not a kind person. Your whole life is a disaster. That kind of pain, to be told that, and I've been there before, and I'm sure maybe some of you have too. To be told that is painful. So the question is, why? Why are we spurring each other on? Why are we doing this? What are we trying to achieve? See, ultimately, what we're trying to achieve is to be like Jesus. That's what we believe. Jesus was loving. Jesus was kind. He was patient. He was generous. He practiced self-control. Be more like Jesus. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. good works, good actions, good deeds. We just spent a whole week learning about this this week at youth camp. Again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that tell people, I have Jesus in my heart. I have God in my life. Matthew 7, verses 16 says, you can spot them by their actions, for the fruits of their character will be obvious. You won't find sweet grapes hanging on a thorn bush, and you'll never pick good fruit from a tumbleweed. So if the tree is good, it will produce good fruit. But if the tree is bad, it will bear only rotten fruit and deserves to be cut down and burned. You'll know them by the obvious fruit of their lives and ministries. And then Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do you know that there's fruit in your life? It's evidenced by our actions. It's evident by our good deeds. It's evident in our lives. Being like Jesus takes intentionality. It takes a firm foundation, yet something again that we learned at camp this week about how if your root is strong, if you are planted, if you have got your foundation in place, you can literally chop the entire tree down and it will start growing again. If your root is strong, if your root is there, this might sound a little bit vulgar, but it worked with the kids. Your fruit sucks because your root sucks. And some of us are eating some nasty fruit. And no one in our life is telling us that it tastes bad. It's like when you go to a friend's house, right? If you get invited to a friend's house for dinner, and you show up and they've made a tuna noodle casserole, a.k.a. cat food. And for those of you who like tuna noodle casserole, God bless you. But if I show up to your house and you serve me a tuna noodle casserole, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat it. I'm not going to say a word because it's not what we do, right? If we go over and eat at somebody's house, the majority of us, maybe not some of us, the majority of us wouldn't say anything. We'd be like, oh, this is delicious. And then you're like feeding it to the dog under the table, right? That's hard to do. It's hard to speak up. But what if your friend smells bad? Do you walk up to him and go, hey, man, you might need a little bit of deodorant there. We did that a lot with middle schoolers this week. I go lie. Hey, man, got a little, you stink, man. Well, how about if your friend had a booger in their nose? Would you walk up to him and be like, hey, man, you got a little, you want to take care of that before someone sees that? You tell them, right? You tell them. You'd be like, hey, you got that booger in your nose. Well, let's get a little more real. If your friend was getting ready to drive home drunk, would you be like, drive safe, see you tomorrow? Or would you walk up to them and take their keys and say, sit your behind down, get in the car, I'm driving you home. Why? Because they're heading towards disaster. They're heading towards something dangerous. Why are we able to speak that truth into someone's life but not tell someone when they're completely missing the mark that Jesus put us on this earth for, that God put us on this earth for? All those things that we're supposed to be bearing, the joy that we can have, the love that we can have, and those things aren't evident in our life and we're just going to let people keep going the way that they're going? It doesn't make a lot of sense. Pastor Steve taught me something cool this morning, that the Greek prefix for this word that we're talking about, for encourage and for spur, are exactly the same. It's the word para. Para is the Greek prefix, and it means to come alongside. And what's interesting is that this is found in the word that represents the word encourage. Okay, so you encourage, you breathe life into people. We talked about this last week a little bit. You encourage one another. But it's also found in the word spur, which means to poke with a sharp edge. I thought that was interesting that both of those things are simultaneously set or right beside each other. And so the answer or the question is, which one do you need? Which one does your friend need? Which one do the people in your life need? Because the reality is that sometimes it takes being basically stabbed to get our attention. Sometimes it takes someone coming up and going, you are making a mistake. I watched the youth group do this week, holding each other accountable. I watched teenage boys hold each other and shake each other and go, you're making mistakes. And they did it. Why is it so hard for us to do it? Which one do you need? Let us spur one another on towards good works. It's the one thing that we're called to do here. It's the one thing. And it's one thing to be that voice in someone's life. It's one thing to be able to have the courage within you to be the voice in someone's life. The question is, do you have that voice in your life? Do you have someone in your life that it can encourage you and build you up and hold you accountable? Do you have community in your life? Because the end of this passage in Hebrews ends on verse 25, and this is what it says. It says, not giving up meeting together. And look, online church, this is not a shot at you. I promise. I love you, and I'm so glad that you're here. But you need community in your life. You have to have it. Why? Because Jesus is better than anything that this world has to offer. And sometimes it takes a person in our life being the alarm inside of the Subaru saying, hey man, you're swerving. You're missing the mark. And hear me, guys, this isn't hate. It's not. It's love. It's the opposite of hate. It's love. So the question I have for you this morning is, who are you spurring on? Who are you provoking to live a better life? Who are you provoking to be like Jesus? And who do you need in your life to spur you on? What community do you need? Because I promise you, you can find it right here at Essential. You can find it right here in this community. Who's spurring you on? Who are you encouraging? Who are you provoking? Let's pray together this morning. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to speak more about who you are and who you want us to be. God, I ask that in our own personal lives that we begin to see more peace, more joy, more love, more kindness. And Father, in those moments where we put ourselves on autopilot and we just hope that we're not going to run out of our lane, Father, would you surround us by people, surround us by community, surround us by individuals who can hold us accountable, who can poke us, who can set the alarm off, who can say, hey man, get back on track. You're messing up. God, thank you for just being an encouragement in our life. Thank you for the hope that we have because of you. And thank you, God, for this opportunity this morning to celebrate all that you did at camp this year, all the students who learned how to bear good fruit in their life, and how to encourage one another to do the same. We pray all this in your name this morning. Amen.